It's a delight to be with you this morning. Not had the opportunity to meet all of you yet. So glad that some of you have returned to be with us. We miss you when you're not here. And that is true of students and non-students alike. That is true of young and those who are not so young. We're just delighted that the weather has abated in the form that it has so that we can all be together in safety and in quiet. Look forward to our new semester of studies. Hope all of you took advantage of those opportunities this morning in the various studies that were offered, and look forward now to speaking with you in regard to some of those big rocks. We have so many visitors that we would like for you, if you would be willing, to write down your name and your address and contact information that we could say thank you for being with us. We have family and friends. Some of you have invited folks from the community to join us today, and you've chosen to accept that invitation, and we commend you for that. If you hear anything that we say that you don't find to be what you're reading in God's Word, please challenge us to point us to a better understanding of Him. The story is told, I'm anticipating that it was true as it was initially developed. It certainly is a principle that is true for sure. Of an expert in time management who was speaking to a group of business students, and in order to drive home a point, he used an illustration for all the students that they would never forget. He stood in front of them as a group of high-powered overachievers, and he said, "Okay, time for a quiz." Then he pulled out a 1-gallon, wide-mouthed mason jar, the older folks in the audience would understand that, and set it on the table in front of him. Then he produced about a dozen fist-sized rocks and carefully placed them one at a time in the jar. When the jar was filled to the top and no more rocks could be fit inside, he asked, "Is the jar full?" Everyone in the class said, "Yes." Then he said, "Really?" He reached under the table and pulled out a bucket of gravel. Then he dumped some gravel in and shook the jar, causing pieces of gravel to work themselves down into the space between the big rocks. Then he asked the group once more, "Is the jar full?" By this time, the class was on to him. "Probably not," one of them answered. "Good," he replied. He reached under the table and brought out a bucket of sand. And he started dumping the sand in the jar, and it went into all the spaces left behind with the rocks and the gravel. Once more, he asked the question, "Is the jar full?" "No," the class shouted. Once again, he said, "Good." Then he grabbed a pitcher of water, and he began to pour it into the jar and filled it to the brim. Then he looked at the class and asked, "What is the point of this illustration?" And one eager overachiever quickly answered, "The point is that no matter how full your schedule is, if you try really hard, you can always fit something more into it." "No," the speaker replied, "that's not the point. The truth this illustration teaches us is if you don't put the big rocks in first, you'll never get them in at all." What are the big rocks in your life? Your children? Other family members? Your education? Being a servant? Teaching? Mentoring others? Your health? Your spouse? What about God? Is God one of your big rocks? Remembering to put these big rocks in first is critical, or we'll never get them in at all. If you sweat the small stuff, the little stuff, the gravel, the sand, you'll fill your life with little things that you worry about that don't really matter, and you'll never have the real quality time you need to spend on the big, important stuff, the big rocks. So I'm asking you today the question, what are the big rocks in your life? What are the big rocks in my life? Put those in your jar first. Now, I'm not suggesting necessarily that this is your paradigm or that these are your big rocks, but I am asking you to consider that everybody has big rocks. What are yours? And are you determined that in 2014 they're going to go into the jar first? So could I ask you to allow God to structure your priority system? To, as Stephen Covey notably would say, to craft your paradigm of life? What really is most important? What does God call big rocks? I'd like to suggest to you as you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6, that's exactly what God is trying to impress upon a second generation of people that He has called out of bondage whose parents missed the big rocks. All they could see was the giants in the land. They could not see the greatness of a God who loved them. And so He suggests to them in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 3, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Yes, Dexter, you wanted to include that because that's in Deuteronomy 6. He leaves one of those off in Deuteronomy 11. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your sons. And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Love God. Is that a big rock for you? Do you love God? You say, well, I keep His commandments. Do you realize you can keep some of God's commandments and not love Him? But do you love God? Secondly, may I suggest to you that another big rock that we ought to consider is to fear God, to have a proper respect for Him, a reverential awe of Him that the wise writer concludes in Ecclesiastes, says the conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. One of the critical things as parents we need to instill in our children is proper fear. Someone was speaking just the other day of how he'd grown in his respect for his father. He said, I used to fear the belt. Now I respect my dad. Perfect love casts out fear. But fear is the beginning of knowledge. And so I ask you, do we trust God? Do we absolutely put full confidence in Him when the invasion is coming? I'm not talking about a snowstorm. I'm talking about a nation that is about to come and destroy my family, my friends, and take off the only few survivors and take them into captivity. I'm thinking of Habakkuk. When Habakkuk is asking God, what are you going to do about all the wickedness? And God saying, I'm going to bring the Babylonians and they're going to come in and they're going to destroy you. And Habakkuk says, how are we going to survive? And God says, the just shall live by faith. Righteous people have always lived on the basis of faith in God. That's a big rock. And if we could just summarize all this, I think Jesus would be the appropriate model to summarize this principle. When asked what is the greatest commandment, He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So when you're talking to your grandpa about life, he's going to say, love God and do what's right. I want to suggest to you that for us to love God, we first need to come to know Him. And that the only way I can find in Scripture that I can know Him that I can develop faith and confidence in Him is to listen to Him. God's speaking in the natural world. And God has especially spoken through His Word. Psalm 19 is an illustration of that. But there is a principle that's expressed in Romans 10, that faith comes by hearing the Word of God. That's how faith is established. Any real progress in placing the appropriate big rocks in the jar of life is based upon knowing God. Some of us have lost our parents recently. Some of us have lost our spouse recently. And the haunting question is, what would they do now? What would they say to me now? If we see God as our Father, we're always wanting to know, what would He say now? We can know what He would say now because of what He said then. And if we read His love letter to us, we can understand who He is and who we are in relationship. He's written an historical record, and it's a love letter of His love for us, adopted children. Will we dare to read and to learn? Will we this year read our Bible? Every day, I'm thinking about Ted's statement that he would read each day long enough to where he got something that he thought, I can use that today. I don't think he had a set distance that he was going to read every day. I think it probably changed just about every day. But he was going to read the Word of God until he got something that day that says, I can use that today. You see, he was listening to his father. Now, if you're looking for structure in your reading, there are some reading guides on the back table. Be delighted for you to pick one up. For those of you who are visiting, when you lay your visitor's card back there on that back table, you just pick up one of those reading guides. It helps you to read through God's Word every day. I would suggest to you that some of us need accountability. At least I'm one of them. Right, Brady? And so this last year, and I'm expecting it this year too, that Brady's going to ask me every time he sees me, he'll say something, are you caught up? How's your reading? You used to be Lee McGoy. And I'm thinking maybe Jeff's going to be on me this year about that. He was asking me Wednesday night about my reading. But you know, it's kind of cool when you're reading and somebody else is reading. Yeah, I read that. Did you see what that said in Genesis chapter 5? And so you start building off of that. I'm encouraging you to read in teams. And man, do you have the resources. My wife's got this thing called, don't everybody know it though. An iPad, yes. And she found out that going to Bible Gateway, you can push certain buttons, I'm not sure what they are, and that the Bible will be read to you. And you can choose it with all different kinds of background noise or just hear somebody read. You can choose a British reader or an American reader, and you can have the Bible read to you every day. You can put it in your earbuds or your iPod, and you can just hear God's Word every day. But some of us, we need to see it too. And so there's just all kinds of ways that I can fill my mind with the words of God. And you've got tools coming out your ears to listen to God every day. Some of you have got tablets, not necessarily iPads, but just tablets. And some of you have nooks and crannies. I know, just nooks. And some of you have Kindles. And you've got all this access. Some of us, we just have the words. We thank Gutenberg for printed press. And all these ways we can be listening to God, I hope you are this year, because your goal, I'm sure, is to draw near to God. And that's why He brought Jesus. In Hebrews 4, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The book of Hebrews is about drawing near to God. Throughout the Mosaic system, people were at a distance. They had to go through the priest, and the priest wasn't always who he had to, what he should be. And they had to go through the sacrificial of the lamb, and how could a dumb lamb make a sacrifice for me anyway? And then in Jesus, people could draw near to God with confidence because Jesus knew exactly how they felt. He knew what they had been through because He'd been through it too. And so you can draw near to God through Jesus. But I must say to you, only people who are humble will draw near to God. People who are arrogant, people who are self-righteous, people who are proud, they don't think they need God. But James reminds us, he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. God wants us to draw near to him. If there's a movement in the relationship, guess who moved? It was not God. And could I suggest that we need to seek first God's kingdom? It's easy to sing it, isn't it? Kind of enjoyable to sing that song. But seeking first the rule of God in our hearts is a very big rock. I would like to suggest, in regard to those big rocks, that holiness and obedience, I'm going to use the word trump, sacrifice. The Old Testament prophets, I've just listed three on the screen, actually Isaiah, Amos, and Micah. The Old Testament prophets are replete with the idea of, I am tired of your sorry sacrifices. You think you can go out and pillage and murder and rape and do all kinds of unjust things to your neighbor, and then you can come in here, slap down your lamb, cut his throat, and think everything's good with me. Well, it's not. God says in Isaiah, I am tired of it. He says in Amos, let justice roll down. And so the prophets teach us that it is holiness, it is justice, it is righteousness that God wants. It's not showing up at church so that somebody can check your name off that you are in the assembly. And so if you think you can buy God off, if you think if I can just attend a certain amount of services, I can just read a certain amount of verses a week, if I just say some nice thing to somebody, that therefore God just goes, oh, everything's fine. No, God wants holiness. God's a holy God, and He wants holiness, and He wants obedience in our personal and private lives. And we cannot go out and be fornicators and adulterers through the week, whether literally or spiritually, and simply think, hey, everything's good with God because I showed up on Sunday. And so Micah says, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come to Him with burnt offerings? With yearling calves? Does the Lord take delight in thousands of rams, in 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I present my firstborn for my rebellious acts, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. A really big rock. Holiness above sacrifice. That does not mean that sacrifice is not essential, but holiness comes first. Another big rock that we might consider is family rules. Family rules. God placed them from the very beginning. And God says that husbands are to love and serve their wives. Many of you were at the funeral when Ted died. And Vicki impromptu got up and spoke at the end. And I'm not sure that I can exactly quote what she said. But do you remember when she spoke to husbands and wives? And she just almost in a revolting way said, get rid of the junk. Get rid of the bitterness. Get rid of the jealousy. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for her. I've seen husbands do that when it was not easy, when it was not convenient. I've seen men who would paste on the doorpost of their house, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter against them. Colossians 3. And I've seen them do it. And I've admired them for it. Husbands, love your wives. It's a really big rock in family. Wives, respect your husbands. Cindy was filtering through a book yesterday in the office and noticed that even before Emerson Eggerich ever wrote the book, Love and Respect, that people who were listening to Ephesians understood that what a man most needs is the respect of his wife. He can live without her love, but he cannot live emotionally without her respect. Wives, submit to your husbands. Wives, respect your husbands. Wives, reverence your husband in that honorable respect. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, Colossians 3 says. And husbands, Peter reminds us to be considerate as we live with our wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing will hinder your prayers. You don't treat your wife right, you're not going to be able to pray effectively. God's not going to hear it. Children, it's so good to see you up here. I've noticed a bit of drift. It's several that used to be up here just have kind of drifted back. I pray that you don't drift back. Please stay up here. If for no reason, I need you. I need you up here. Thanks for listening. Children, God asks you, obey your parents. And between ages 13 and 17, that's probably one of the hardest commands you will ever keep. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is right. And there's a promise with it. She'll live long on the earth. They've been there. They're not perfect. They love you more than anybody else. Please obey your parents. Honor them. I want to tell you finally, this is not a big rock, but this is a big reality. Life is hard. And I sometimes when young people are so exuberant and so enthusiastic and so zealous, and then they see tears in my eyes, they think, what's wrong with you, Alan? Well, some of us have lived a little longer, and we're so happy that all these joys and all these bright futures are filling your minds. But we also know that sometime in your life, life is going to be really hard. And we long for you to have deposits of faith. My friend Wilson Adams says, preach to broken hearts. There's one in every pew. But he recently modified that. He said, no, there's probably not one in every pew. There's probably everyone in the pew has a broken heart. You know, we often ask when we come here, well, how are you? Well, I'm fine. Good, I'm fine too. My friend Don Truex said, you know, church is for fine people. If you're not fine, you're not welcome. Well, guess what? We're not always fine. We may tell you we're fine, but then we have to look each other in the eye and say, now tell me how you really are. And so there's a lot of hurting people in these benches. I did call them pews today, if you notice that. Only churches call the benches pews, but we still hurt whether we sit in them or not. And everyone has a story of hardship. Everyone. So let's not pretend that we have it all together and we have all the answers to the questions. We don't even know what the questions are sometimes. And let's not pretend that we don't hurt and we don't suffer and that we don't cry. Let's not pretend that we never doubt or we never worry or we never question. Let's pretend that we never get angry. Or just wonder about sometimes confused in a fog. But I say to you, I ask you, it's time to get out of the huddle and reach across the aisle. Some of us understand that means politically. But we need to do that literally. This aisle needs to be acquainted with this aisle. This aisle needs to get to know these aisles. And we need to break out of simply family or familiar huddles and get to know the rest of the family. Because there's all kinds of bleeding hearts in this family. It's great to have nuclear, personal, blood family. But you know what? Not everybody here has that. And those of us who are blessed with it, we need to share it with people who don't have it. There are people who come here at every service and they're tough because they live alone. And it would be so easy to just crawl up and curl up and stay in bed instead of being out here shoveling the parking lot last Sunday morning when other people were at home. There are people who are lonely. They're hurting. And they need help. 2013 was a very hard year for this church. A very hard year. There's been death. And there's been disappointment. And although your grief is very personal and very real, you're not alone in that daily struggle. You are not alone. But Satan's tactic is to deceive and to isolate his victim, to think that nobody knows and nobody cares. Nobody wants to be around me. Nobody would like me. If I started telling them how I really feel, they would all evaporate. You're not alone in your sin. Dexter and Derek bravely announced their sins to us recently. We promised, I heard your amen. We promised to stay beside them, to stand alongside, to help them. Those are not the only two people who are struggling with sin in this family. Some of you have sometimes said we all should have been down front. Fact is, we're all in front of God. Let's come alongside, let's lock arms, and let's fight this war together. As we were traveling back from Alabama, Cindy and I were reading a book called A Life Lost and Found. Some of you ladies will recognize this. It speaks about the power of light in a dark world. Influence is a powerful thing, and few of us realize the power of one. Did you ever do caving, spelunking? Blue Springs Cave in the southern part of the state is one of the biggest caves in this part of the country. Most people are familiar with Mammoth Cave. The park ranger turns out all the lights. And then he lights a single match. And it illuminates the whole area. You can light the world through the heartaches and trials that you endure. You are the light. And your children are watching as you deal with the storms of life and stormy relationships. They're watching to see how you deal with those stormy relationships more than storms where it's 15 below zero. I remember one time in Alabama, we got a 12-inch snow one Friday night. And as we were driving home, we told our little girls, be quiet. And our younger daughter spoke up and said, Daddy, is it okay to pray? And I said, Lindsay, it's always okay to pray. Your children are watching you. They're watching you very carefully. They're watching to see what are the big rocks in your life. And their little minds are depositing information that will be stored for years in a memory bank. There was a mother who brought three of her children to be in the assembly last Sunday morning, and she has approximately an hour drive. It was probably longer than an hour on the way back. But you know what? Those three girls saw a big rock in her life. Thank you, Gerald. I realize there's a bottle of water in here. Oh, man, two cups. This must be growing on us. I want to quickly finish. Thank you, Gerald. Whether or not our children survive will depend upon whether or not they've made enough faith deposits. When your children face the whirling clouds of a storm, they will then remember what their daddy or their mommy did. They need to know that with God, mom and dad can survive the storms of life. David Lanfear is another friend. His oldest son died as he was traveling back to college in a car accident. 5 years later, his wife, almost 30 years, died of a heart attack. And David said, as he was talking to his friend Wilson, he said, I have to be an example to my boys, to others. I have to be an example to my boys, to my sons. And so the power of parental light. Even though our children may be adults, they're still our children. And we're their father or mother. And that does not change. And as long as my children live, I'll be their father. And the mantle of parenting never goes away. My father showed me that his faith was real. And now when I'm faced with dark days and difficult days, and I need to make a withdrawal from the deposits he placed on my account, I can remember. I can remember, as Andrew read this morning, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. You think I'll ever forget that day when we carried Dad off to the nursing home? And that was the verse that he shared. He put a deposit of faith in my account. We not only need to teach our children to live, the time comes when we have to teach our children how to die. Parents, what are you leaving for your children? Wise parents leave behind a determined trust in God, the God we serve. The greatest gift father can give is a life lived for Jesus. And the greatest gift a mother can give is the knowledge of his word. Let's set an example for our children in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. That's enough big rocks for one year, don't you think? So although Jesus indicated that life is hard, he said, in the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. I ask you, life's hard. 2014 may be very hard. But the question is, will you follow Jesus? For those of you who are stricken with heartache and loss, Jesus did not abandon you. May you never abandon him. We can confidently say that the Lord is our helper. I will not fear what man will do to me. Will you believe that? Will you live it this year? If you're not in Christ, all of the hope, all of the blessings are in him. Won't you come to him as we stand and sing?